Our reading for this morning comes from Romans chapter 10. We come to the end of Romans chapter 10. But I thought that in the last sermon we perhaps missed an important verse right at the end of Romans chapter 10. And having had communion last week, in light of what the Bible says in verse 21, to consider this celebration that we enjoyed last week, and to consider the nature of the one who gave us the Lord's Supper. We will read from verse 14 for the sake of context to the end of the chapter. Hear God's word, Romans 10, verse 14. How then will they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And there ends the reading of God's word. In going through Romans 9 and 10, we have learned a couple of doctrines. Some very high doctrines, we may say. The doctrine of predestination, the doctrine of election, the doctrine of reprobation. We've learned that though God is sovereign in salvation, we have also learned that man is responsible, and that election will never serve as an excuse before God one day for unbelief. No one will ever be able to say to God, well, it's because I was not elect that I did not believe. He will say, no, that's not the case. That's not the case. You had every opportunity to believe. I granted you many, many things to encourage you to believe, but you would not. And that's what we learn. And these chapters in particular are chapters that have become the reason for war between Christians. These high doctrines, and if one's not very careful, you become so lost in these doctrines that you lose sight of something very important. And that is the compassion of God that is throughout revealed to us. We were confronted with God's compassion last week, were we not? The broken body and the poured out wine, the poured out blood. That in itself was a wonderful indication and an evidence of the Lord's love and compassion. And in the midst of learning all of these doctrines, and I tell the young people or the people in the confession classes that we are not to so lose ourselves in the doctrines of scriptures, great and glorious as they are, we are not to so lose ourselves there that we become stuck and we fail to see God's compassion. You see, the enemies of election would say, well, this is the kind of God you serve. He's capricious. He acts on whim. He acts as he pleases. This one's in, that one's out. What kind of God is this? And they do not recognize, especially as portrayed in this verse this morning, God's love and compassion towards all. Of Israel, God says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Now we need to understand these words in context of what the Bible is saying. Paul, as I've said, is grieved by the fact that his fellow Jews, his kinsmen according to the flesh, have all, many of them rather, have rejected the gospel. They've turned their back on the Messiah whom God promised in the Old Testament scriptures. They've turned their back on the one who in the fullness of time came and ministered in their midst. They rejected him and crucified him. And this is his burden. It cut him to the heart. You just read back Romans 10, chapter 1. My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. And yet he faces wholesale rejection of the Messiah. They kicked him out of town. They flogged him. They imprisoned him. They stoned him. His own people. But that did not lessen his care and his concern for his own people. You see, this thing isn't too far from us as a church either, you know. Who were these people that rejected him? It was his own people. It was the established church of the day. That's who it was that rejected the Messiah. And we need to ask ourselves very carefully, is it any different in the church today, the established church? Several ministers have gone into mission work out of discouragement. I don't want to speak well of this, but I can understand. I go to mission work because I know I will have an ear over there. Because somehow the established church has become comfortable in its religion, in its traditions, in its structures. And so Paul sees his own people rejecting the gospel, but on the other hand, he sees all of the pagan Gentile, idolatrous Gentiles, the defiled people, they are the one who are flocking in. And his own people, they push him away. And you remember the illustration I used of the life-saving station on the coast, the dangerous coast. It started off as a shack, maybe housing one boat, and these people were active in life-saving, going out, pulling drowning souls out of the sea, bringing them, resuscitating them, bringing them to life, saving them. And they were doing flourishing business, until they decided to build a clubhouse and have maybe a little recreation area to the one side. And life-saving was still done, but on a lesser scale, until the committee decided to build a yacht club with its own insignia, and life-saving ceased. They still brought drowning souls to the doors of the yacht club, but they said, listen, take them to the outbuildings and deal with them there. See, that's the way the church goes, beloved ones. We must never fool ourselves about this. Many churches have gone this way, and many churches will continue to go this way, where you become so inwardly looking, so concerned with your own things, that you no longer recognize what the church is all about. You'd be amazed to go out to Ramotsi. There's a tin shack there. I don't think I'll even park my car in it. And the people are worshipping there. They're not worried. Well, it rains, they say, it's like a bit of a car wash, but who cares? We gather together here and we worship the Lord. The church's work is to bring lost souls in. That's our core business, and we fail in doing that. We fail as a church. And that means also the defiled, the pagan, the immoral, the idolatrous Gentiles who are out there on the outside living in sin. They are to come in. You see, the fault in rejection of Christ doesn't lie with God. The blame rests squarely. God cannot be blamed. God cannot. No sin of any kind can be imputed to God. He always does what is right. Unbelief lies at the heart of those who reject Him. If Paul is teaching us anything here, he is saying God is sovereign, but man is responsible. But notwithstanding that, our verse this morning tells us that he still stands with outstretched arms, calling to those who would come to him. What we see, despite this, man, as God opens his arms and calls, man pushes him away. I'd like us to know three things as we zoom in on this verse this morning. By now, I think we have come to see something of the apostle's manner of teaching. He comes and he lays before you the doctrine. He's laid before us various doctrines: the doctrine of justification, of sanctification, the doctrine of election, of reprobation. He states the doctrine, and then he starts asking questions, as though there is an imaginary person somewhere there sticking up his hand and saying, yes, but Paul, what about this? Yes, but Paul. And so you have these questions arising, probably questions that arose in the synagogues as he went to the synagogues and spoke and brought the gospel to the synagogues. Jewish objections to the gospel. And so he answers these questions. And you see these questions here at the end. But I ask, verse 18, verse 19, but I ask. And he gives proof of what he has been saying from the Old Testament. He says, if you don't believe what I'm saying, look at what the Old Testament scriptures say. And in this section, that we have read, in chapter 10, He has filled this section with quotations from the Old Testament. From Joel, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He quotes Isaiah 52 in verse 15. Isaiah 53 in verse 16. Psalm 19 verse 18. Deuteronomy 32 verse 19. And then in verse 20, Isaiah 65 verse 1. And then there's one last quotation flowing out of Isaiah 65, 1 into Isaiah 65, 2. All day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. The King James says a gainsaying people. What a magnificent picture, beloved ones, of God's love and compassion even towards those who reject Him. That's what we have here. A picture of compassion, of God's love in contrast to the disobedience and stubbornness of His people. And I'd like us to look at the character or the nature of this love as displayed to us in this verse this morning. There's three things that I think we need to know about the nature of God's love. In the first place, it is continuous. All day long, I have stretched out my hands. Have you ever tried holding up your hands for a day? I think after 10 minutes you will be exhausted. You won't be able to do it. But you have this picture of God all day. All the day long. And the picture is continually, without ceasing, He holds His hands open. All day long. Now we know that with God a day is as 1,000 years, and this means that from the beginning of time, even from the Garden of Eden, God's hands have been open, His arms have been outstretched, calling sinners to Himself. From the beginning. And I think we need to pause for a moment and think back. We can think of going back all the thousands of years to Adam and Eve and to Abraham and the manner in which God has been calling people to Himself. But what about ourselves? Consider this. The dealings of the Lord with you in your life, perhaps as a youngster. He gave you Christian parents, children. Have you noticed the goodness of God in giving you Christian parents who seek to instruct you in the ways of the Lord, who seek to bring you to Christ that you can believe? You've grown older. You had Sunday school teachers. You had perhaps elders. My kids have had godly elders in their lives who have impacted them immensely. Teachers at school, ministers, who all have in a way held their hands open to you and saying, Christ welcomes you. You see, these are not random things that have happened in your life. These are all of God's ways in drawing you. In all day long holding His arms and His hands open to you to draw you to Himself. And as the apostle in these verses emphasizes, one of the chief ways in which He does that, what the way that He has ordained, is through the preaching of the word. I remind you of the gospel chain in verses 14 to 15. He calls men. He sends men. He sends men to preach. They preach the Lord Jesus Christ, and you believe and you are saved. That is God's way. To present the loveliness of Christ to the congregation, that they would believe in Him, receive Him, and trust Him. That's the way God plans it, you know. But the question, in all of this, have you heard the voice of Christ speaking to you? In all of these overtures, these invitations, these exhortations, even the commands, have you heard His voice saying to you, I hold out my hands to you. Will you come? See, we come to church for this very purpose. We don't come here to sit and listen to a talk. We come here to hear God speaking. And that's what Paul says in verse 14. Verse 14. How will they believe in Him, not of whom, as the ESV says, how are they to believe in Him whom they have never heard? Verse 17, faith comes through hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. Someone comes to me after the sermon and says, thank you, Arthur, good talk. And I think to myself, I wonder, has he heard the voice of Christ this morning? That's why you come here. Not to hear me, but through the Holy Spirit to hear the voice of Christ speaking to you. So, it is compassion. It is continuous, but is also compassionate. The love of God is compassionate. The Lord, whatever you may think, has compassion for sinners. The picture itself of outstretched hands, does it not speak of compassion? Like a forefather calling to his child, come to me. Like a husband calling to his wife, or a wife to her husband. Do we not see compassion? The outstretched hands of Christ on the cross. Those are arms of compassion calling to you. Those outstretched hands that are willing to receive all those who would come to Him. In this entire fallen world, whosoever shall come to Him shall not be put to shame. The compassion of God. But we see it also, the hands and the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry, those hands that speak so clearly to us. Jesus stretched out His hands and touched the leper, and he was well. The leper was the untouchable. He reached out and touched. He touched the eyes of the two blind men, and their eyes were opened, Matthew 9. Walking on the water, Peter jumps into the water and walks towards the Lord, and he sees the winds and the waves, and his heart fails, and Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. He took the little children into his arms, laying his hands upon them. And shortly, or in the process of ascending to heaven, we read that lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried into heaven. These are the hands that are stretched out. Always blessing. Always healing. Saving. And these are the hands, Christian, that will lead you and guide you and teach you. In whatever way and whatever position and circumstance you find yourself in, these are the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the love of God is continuous. It is compassionate, but it is also costly. You see, these outstretched hands, these outstretched arms bear the nail marks of those nails driven brutally through his hands. And reveal to us the costliness of our forgiveness. There are those that say, what kind of God would be wounded? Must be some weak kind of God if he's wounded and marred and scarred and broken and bruised. What kind of God is he? Yes, there is only one God who would do that in order to save his people. He will lay down his life for you, and that is the kind of God he is. But it was costly. Never forget that. Salvation comes freely, but it is costly, not to you, but to the Son of God. And we have evidence as he holds these hands, these nail-pierced hands before you. He says, here is the evidence of my love to you. So that is the first point that we need to see, is the display of God's compassion. But what is the response? What is the response? Well, what we have seen and what we have dealt with throughout these chapters so far is rejection. From chapter 9 to where we are now, it's from verse 11. Paul starts building up again to the crescendo of verses 34 and 36. All day long I've held out my hands. And how were these hands received? Firstly, by disobedience. We normally tend to see the gospel as an invitation, and evangelists, large-scale evangelists, tend to portray it in this way. Now, there are invitations in the scripture where Jesus clearly lays, where the word of God lays before you an invitation. Isaiah 55, Matthew 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Revelation 22, let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. These are invitations, glorious invitations. But the gospel is not only an invitation, as though I have to now sit and weigh my options as to whether I'm going to accept it or not. Paul speaks of the obedience of the gospel. Go back to Romans 1. The obedience of the gospel. We see this, we even read that. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Beloved ones, when it comes down to it, the gospel is a call to believe, a command to believe, a command which God himself sends out and says, believe on my Son, This is my command, because I know what is best for you. God alone knows what's best for you. And this is why we are called to the obedience of the faith. What does Peter do in Acts? He commanded them, saying, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And this is one thing that we don't like, taking orders from somebody else. Especially South Africans. We don't like being shunted around. I can tell you this, folks, I know, I've lived in other places. And we are a thorny bunch when it comes to doing something, and there's something that rises up and says, "I will not do it." And when God says to you, "Repent and believe," it's not only South Africans, but all men. All men. When it comes to that command, we are most slow in obeying it. Disobedience, but also stubbornness. A contrary people, again saying people, talking back to God, back chatting God, in stubbornness, in stiff-necked. You know, the Bible has various descriptions of obstinacy, stiff-necked, hard-browed, steely-faced. An old Dutchman in Grand Rapids described his fellow Hollanders in this way: wooden shoes, wooden heads, and wooden listen. And I thought, you know, apart from the shoes, why does he only single out the Hollanders? We're all like that. Wooden listen. And Jesus illustrates this in the parable of the landowner, does he not? The owner of the vineyard, he planted a vineyard, he prepared the vineyard, he put a wine press there and a tower, and then he got some tenants in. He said, "Listen, just take care of business while I'm away, I'm leaving." And then he sent his servants at harvest time, he sent them back to claim his rightful share of the harvest. And they each one was either stoned or beaten or killed. And in the end he said, "Well, I'll send my own son. You know, maybe they'll listen. They won't listen to my servants. I'll send my own son." And what did they do with the son? They threw him out. And they killed him. And Jesus asks, "When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" They said, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants, who will give him the fruits in their seasons." You see the comparison. And he speaks of his own people. "I'll kick them out, I'll get others." And that's the picture over and over that you find in the Bible. He goes to his people, his gathered people. They reject him, and he said, "Well, then I'll go elsewhere." I was speaking to a fellow outside here, an elder in the Afrikaans church, and he said, "You know, I've worked all over Africa, Sierra Leone, Eritrea, Uganda." He mentioned a couple of other places, and he said, "You know what I've learned?" He says, "The gospel in Africa belongs to black Africans, because that's where it is proliferating. Yeah, we've got our church. We sit here in comfort. And the poorest of poor, what I have seen," he says, "what I have seen, the poorest of poor worshipping He's right. And Jesus says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. So the kingdom was removed from them. And the kingdom was given to others. I was reading one commentator on this passage in Romans, and he said, an amazing miracle took place at the time of the crucifixion of Christ, and that was the tearing in half of the temple, of the veil that separated the most holy place from the rest of the temple. It was torn asunder. Ever wondered what happened to that curtain? It was sewed back together again because they continued with their exclusive form of worship. We will exclude the very ones who are flooding in, and the curtain of separation is proof of that. But lastly, the third thing that we need to look at, we've seen compassion on open display. We've seen rejection or unbelief in return. And the third thing is the contrast between the two things. Now, most people think that the main contrast is between Isaiah 65:1 and Isaiah 65:2. The contrast between the unbelieving Jews and the believing Gentiles, and that is a most impressive contrast, but that isn't the real or the most pressing contrast. The contrast actually is between a loving God who holds his hands out and the unbelieving response that he gets. There's the contrast. Compassion met with passionate unbelief. Now, of course, we can say that the Jews in the Old Testament didn't have the full picture. Well, they didn't. They had the shadows and the prophecies, but they didn't quite have the fullness and the fulfillment of all of those prophecies. But we are on the other side of the cross, not so. We are looking back, and we can see that the Messiah has come. The Jews before the time could see as through a glass darkly. They could see the form of the Messiah, but the nature of his work, the character of the work, they did not know. Even his disciples, who walked with him for 3 years, did not fully grasp the picture until Pentecost. But you see, we have the full picture. The messengers have been sent out. The gospel is going out in many, many ways. Magazines, books, commentaries, radio stations, distance studies in townships. The gospel is going out. DVDs, internet, the World Wide Web. You can just about access anything. That's where we find ourselves. And to be found guilty of disobedience and contrariness, I think it is an abomination in God's sight. We who have everything before us, we dare not believe. Down the ages, ministers have preached, they've prayed, they've exhorted, they've pleaded, they've implored, they've begged, they've threatened. And sadly, we're met with disobedience and contrariness. It's a mystery to every preacher of the God's Word that the thing that can bring you such great blessing is in the end the thing that is rejected. It's the easiest thing in the world to believe, and yet it is the most difficult to receive. And I say this as an encouragement to each one of you. I don't think the Lord can give you any more opportunity than what He has given you. The opportunities are there. But I would like to close with a word of encouragement. As God rejected His people, Romans 11 verse 1. By no means, Paul says, God forbid. This cannot be. Because he says, I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham. I have been saved. And there is the proof that God has not rejected His people. And we will deal with this in Romans 11. What do I then do? What do you do? What is there for you to do? I think it's quite plain. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will. Do I wait for God to perhaps work in my life? You've preached so many times to us that I can do absolutely nothing to save myself. So therefore, my conclusion is that I have to wait to be saved. No way. That's not what I'm saying. You can indeed do nothing to make yourself more acceptable to God. You can't. And if you are working at that, you're going to fail. That's why the gospel is all of grace. God dealing with you not according to your trespasses. That even while you were a sinner, Christ died for you. There's the measure of His love. And the undertaking that He cares and desires for all to be saved. But if you are going to work to save yourself, you can only fail. Shall I set off in search of God? No. He's already seeking you. That's quite clear here. He is seeking you. Paul says, shall I ascend into heaven, see if I can't find some mystical experience? Shall I descend into the abyss to see if I can't find some seer or some prophet? No, he says it's right here. What do I do? You say, I can't save myself. What must I do? He has already ordained the means. He has elected His people, but He also ordains the means to save them. He gathers them together. He calls preachers. He sends preachers. They proclaim the gospel. They hear and they believe. Beloved, look to what the Word of God says. This is what He says. Through the Word of God being preached to you, the open arms of compassion are open. And they say, I will never leave you, I will never cast you out, you will not be lost. Those who come to me, I will not put to shame. What more can you want? Not what you must do, it's what God already has done for you. That is what we have to see. Of myself, Lord, I am able to do nothing, but it has all been done for me. and I receive it. Thomas, you know the story of a poor man who has now been, down the ages, been called Doubting Thomas, who said, unless I see and touch and feel, there's no way that I will believe. Well, a week later, the Lord appeared to Thomas and said, well, Thomas, you know, the nail marks, here's the side, come, put your finger in the nail mark, put your hand in my side. Did Thomas go up to him and say, right, Lord, let me just put... He said, no, he fell on his face before the Lord and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus then says these words, have you believed me? Or have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. He may no longer be here physically, but the reality of his presence here is no less real. He still stands through the proclamation of the gospel, Christ exalting proclamation of the gospel. He still stands with his hands before you and says, believe. If you want evidence that I love you, here it is. Here it is. It was on the table before us last week. Hear what I am saying. Believe. And then he says, blessed are you because you have believed without seeing. That's the way to be saved. And he still stands as our compassionate God, continually before us, calling you, commanding you to come to him for the eternal well-being of your soul. You'd be a fool not to do it. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Lord in heaven, we thank you for this word that we may receive. And how we praise you and declare our love to you this morning. That there is no sinner who will be cast out who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply believing, trusting, confessing, repenting and believing. And so speak to us, O Lord, may the word indwell each one of us. May it not be plucked up by the birds of the air, and may it not by carelessness be discarded. But may we meditate upon what the character and the nature of our God is, and so trust in him. Go with us this day, Lord. Bless the fathers in our congregation this morning. And though we have failed much in our lives, Lord, we pray that you would bless us and enable us as those who have been called to be fathers in their homes to do so in humble dependence upon our God. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.